Reading for today is from Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if the tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, the terrors are in the way, the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that even in the things that feel fruitless or confusing, that you are the God who makes things right, that you are the God who redeems. I pray that you would, as we sang earlier, that you would just reveal the greatness of who you are to us, that the wonder of your love for us would sink in today freshly and more deeply. I pray that as we hear from this passage and it could so easily be taken as defeating, I pray that we would find the joy of hope and the promises that you give us in the midst of it, and that we would just choose to be thankful and to see your graciousness in things even when it isn't easiest. Pray for all of us to just have open hearts, that your spirit would work in us, and that we would be receptive to what you wish to show us today. Amen.
Man, you may be seated. Not to point it out, but the cry of a baby infant is awesome, is it not? Absolutely love it. Don't care. Let her cry. Let her cry. All right, throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon reminds us that life is short. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. That was the last verse that Naomi read. All of life is but a breath. That's what it means. Vain means breath, mist, like a vapor above a steaming cup of water. Here one moment and gone the next. But his words are not meant to be depressing. They're not meant to increase our anxiety about life and death. When are we going to die? Oh no, what's going to happen? And so as we work through this section today, verse by verse, and we need to make sure that we take care that we're keeping our minds and our hearts in the right perspective of what he's trying to get at. These words are meant to drive us as God's people to praise, to the praise and profession of his goodness, his righteousness, his glory, and his honor. So as we're working through that, and you feel yourself going like, Don't let that happen. Fight that urge. Fight that. Fight that lie, because that is not what Solomon is trying to get at. Instead, believe that God is teaching us to have a sober understanding that the life is but a breath, though it is short, it's also meant to be filled with the joy that can only be found in Him. And the fact, here's a little teaser for the end, the fact that it is short should drive us to be more obedient and to proclaim Him more in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, in our actions, all of those things. And this passage is written in proverb form, which is a lot of Ecclesiastes, meaning that it's made up of a number of wise sayings which attempt to communicate a specific truth. It's not poetry, or not quite poetry, it's metaphor. So we've talked about this before, but I want to clarify. For instance, when we sing the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," that good old classic strong hymn, we're not singing that God is literally a fortress of stone that's in the highlands of Scotland. Right? Everybody's like, well, duh. Okay, that's the attitude we have to take and the thought process we have to take with Proverbs. It's metaphorical language that God is our mighty fortress, is metaphorical language that speaks of God being a spiritual refuge for us, that when we trust and believe in Him, that He will care and protect us from His wrath for our sins and from the schemes of the devil and his minions against us. Solomon then uses proverbs such as bread, morning, like morning and evening, light, to point us to a deeper meaning. He's trying to give something of life a little bit more color. So it's not an unknowable secret. These proverbs aren't like something that's, wow, he's found something new and he's now opening our minds to this new journey. No, he may be doing something that you're not used to. He's using colorful language in order to get a deeper meaning. And I only say it because that's not me. I'm a straightforward, straight shooter. I'm going to tell you like it is, even if it hurts. Okay, Solomon, he goes a little bit more colorful in the language that he uses in order to then proclaim a deeper and more vivid understanding of what the truth of God is and what he's communicating. And so our passage today is broken up into two sections. The first is chapter 11. We're to be generous and rejoice in the days of our youth. And then second, we are to remember our Creator. And both of these point to an even greater truth that we're going to get to, that we should praise and glorify God all the days of our short life. Okay, so that's kind of the process that we're going to be working through. Chapter 11 begins with, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Now, theologians believe that this is speaking of trading goods overseas, not literally taking bread and throwing it on the water, okay? It's that to buy and to trade your bread or your investments, to do that well, and it will find a good return to you after many days. It's a very economical, you make good investments, they will come back to you and increase when they come back to you. So in other words, he's saying, work hard, invest well, and you will find that increase will come back to you. Now, that is not health, wealth, prosperity. Do not hear that. That is a heresy. What he's saying is, if you handle your money well, God will bless that. If you're foolish with your money, he will not bless that. And he'll let you deal with your foolishness, okay? But we are not to invest our money only so that we might receive more. We're to invest our money so that we can be more generous. Verse 2, "Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth." And so because you have received a great blessing of an increase in your bread, because you invested well and you were smart with your money, if you want to say, then you need to be generous, generously give back to those who are in need around you. Don't hoard your blessings because you have no idea what kind of disaster is going to come upon you. You have no clue whether the stock market's going to crash. You don't know if your business is going to burn to the ground. You don't know what kind of tragedy is going to happen in your life. And so don't hoard that. Spread it and share it. But there can be a bit of a hesitation on our part, which he gets to in verse 3. It's as if we're saying these things. Well, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where that tree falls, there will it lie. In other words, well, I'd love to be more generous, but what if something happens? What if there's a sudden flood or the wind is too strong and blows a tree on my house? I need to make sure that I have enough saved so that I'm not caught unawares in the middle of the crisis. But usually what that means is I'm going to take all my money and I'm going to save it away for me, just in case. There's nothing wrong with having a savings. I've got an emergency fund. The church has an emergency fund. Savings is good. But this is the attitude: I'm going to hoard it just in case, instead of being generous. And this is God's response to that. In verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, if you hold back from being generous because of what might happen in the future, then you're never going to be generous. And just as you don't know the way the spirit of a child enters the body of the baby in the womb, we don't know how that all works out. If you do, let me know, because you know more than Solomon and me and most people. Just as you don't know that, so you don't know the ways in which God works. We may make predictions that are very close to what actually happened. Supposedly we were supposed to get like 3 inches of snow yesterday. It didn't happen. I have my own opinions on that. We make predictions, and we could get really close. But God is the only one who knows all things, and he is working all things according to his own counsel and his own understanding. And so in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In other words, live your life. Work hard. Give generously. Whether what we do in this life will prosper or fail is unknown to us. But it's not unknown to God. Don't dwell so much on what might happen. Don't brood over whether good or bad is going to happen in the future. Instead, enjoy life. Enjoy the moment. Or as verse 7 says, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Or as one theologian put it, it's good to be alive. That kind of attitude. You have breath in your lungs, and the sun is shining on your face. What a joy to have another day to live, work, and be generous. On the other hand, instead of worrying about what may happen in life, we can also forget what awaits us. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. So we may live to be 80, 90, 100 years old, and we should rejoice in every single day of every single year, but we must never forget death is far longer than life. 100 years on earth is but a blink of an eye compared to eternity, and so enjoy the blink. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the way of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but there's that word, it's an important word. Do all those things, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Enjoy life and fulfill your heart's desire, but you better be careful, because God sees it all, and we will be judged for what we do. This isn't the final judgment of salvation. Okay, I have to be clear of that. If we trust and believe in Christ, if we've confessed our sins to him and our need for him to save us from his judgment for our sins, then we will be saved from eternal life, from eternal death in hell, and receive eternal life in heaven with him. That's very clear throughout Scripture. You cannot lose your salvation. If you are saved, done. Whew, you are part of the family of God. But the judgment that Solomon is speaking here is when we stand before God and give an account of our lives, where God will judge our secret thoughts. All will be laid bare and exposed for all to see. So this is not a, are you going to enter heaven judgment? This is, were you obedient to me as my child? You're still saved, but where was your life? Did it point to me? All of those things that we think are secret now and that are secret now to us and the people around us, God knows, he sees, but it will be exposed on that final day. And so, Solomon says, enjoy life, walk in the desires of your heart, but you better be careful to make sure that those desires align with the desires of God. Because one day, we will sit before the judgment seat of God. And let that sit and ruminate on us as God's people. And so, he says, verse 10, remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body. Remove the anxieties and sorrows that you may be holding on to in your heart. Remove those. Put away evils and troubles from your body. Live a holy life before God. Fight sin in your heart. Fight sin in your life. Because youth is fleeting and life is short. And to be honest, before you know it, death will be on our doorstep. And so all the days of your life, he says, remember your Creator. Remember, or praise, profess, proclaim, know also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Now this is where it's going to get fun. There are times when you read Scripture and you're like, have no clue. And then as you study it and you look at comments, because this is my process this last week, I'm like, oh, that's really interesting. Oh, that is convicting. Okay, so this is where the fun part, it's all fun to me, okay? But this is like the really fun part. He's making a distinction between the days of your youth and the evil days in that verse. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Okay, so we need to understand and define what he means by those 2 days. Now, in our culture, the word youth normally refers to someone in their 20s or younger. Or if you're 90, somebody who's in their 70s, right? I wish I was young again. No, I don't want to be 20. I just want to be 70. That would be awesome. Now, when you're 10, you think 70 is basically dead. Yeah, that's right. That's our mindset. That's how we understand. When we hear the word youth, remember or enjoy the days of your youth. If we're older, we're going, I remember those days. And the youth are saying, I'm here right now. I am really enjoying them. But Solomon is using this phrase actually a bit more broadly. And this is because of his understanding of the words that he used, the evil days. The days of our youth happen before the evil days come. And so we have to understand, what are the evil days then? One would assume the evil days are the days when you grow old, when your knees, you wake up in the morning and you can't walk for whatever reason. I didn't do anything yesterday, and yet I'm hurting. The evil days when your body starts to disintegrate, basically, one little bit at a time. But I don't think this is what Solomon is meaning. The days of our youth happen before the evil days come. 3 times he uses that word before in this passage. And this is, so if you're studying a passage, you see these repeated words before, before, before. The first time he uses this is in verse 1 that I just read, before the evil days come. So you're going to then go, okay, well, where are these other two? And what are they talking about? The second time is in verse 2 where he says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. And then the third time he uses it is in verse 6 where he says, before the cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. And then here's the kicker. This is where it all kind of makes sense. And the dust returns to the earth as it was. What's he talking about there? Death. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. The evil days, the evil in the dark days are death. And in a sense, eternity. And so the days of our youth, now listen very carefully to this, he's describing the days of our youth as our entire lives that are on this earth. Or to put more forcefully, unless you are dead or dying, you are the young to whom Solomon is speaking to. And from what I understand, we're all in that category right now. And so what happens in those youthful days? Our bodies slowly deteriorate. And when we get to the end, there's a reality of what is happening to us. He uses metaphors. Solomon uses these metaphors to bring greater weight to what we are awaiting on the day that we die. Okay? And yes, it happens through the days of our youth too. Okay? But this is where I took a step back and just went, this is awesome. Awesome, right? And I am not a poetry, I'm not a proverb kind of guy, but this was really, really cool. He says, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble. He's speaking of hands. How do you handle things? And as you get older, they tremble and they don't work like they used to. And the strong men are bent. He's speaking of the legs. You don't have the strength in your legs anymore. And the grinders cease because they are few. What's he talking about? Teeth. Hate to break it to you. You might not have any teeth when you get to that point in life. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. He's speaking of the eyes. And the doors of the street are shut. That's the ears. And the daughters of the song are brought low. That's the voice. And they are afraid also of what is high. And terrors are brought low or are in the way. It's a greater fear of falling or tripping. The almond tree blossoms. That's your gray hair. The grasshopper drags itself along. It is more difficult to walk. And desire fails. Energy to work, appetite for food, the desire for doing things in life, it diminishes. The reality is the older that we get, the more our body breaks down. And the time is going to come where we will not be able to do anything before the evil days come. I need to maybe clarify here. Evil days, he's using that as a comparison to life because he's talking about the joys of life. And so he's not saying eternity is evil, like it's the most horrible experience that we're ever going to have. And this is the best it's ever going to get. Nah. This is not your best life now, okay? If you get my reference to that, okay? This is not your best life. Your best life is in eternity. If you are a believer in Christ, there's nothing better than that. But he's trying to use metaphor to create this dissonance and how we view life and how we understand life. And so he's calling it the evil days, the day of our death. And we'll get there, why he calls them specifically evil in more particular, okay? But the older we get, our body breaks down. Before you know it, the number of years that we've had on this earth is actually far greater than the years that we have left. And then death comes. The day comes. Solomon uses the name creator for God in order to take us mentally to the creation account in Genesis. It's to bring to mind who is the creator. What did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. They were new. They were young. And then sin entered the world, and it began its deterioration until at last these heavens and this earth will be made new. They will be remade, a new heaven and a new earth. And like creation, our bodies, yes, they are deteriorating, and at our death, though, we will be made new. And so this is joy. But what about our life now? That's not the main point of the passage. This point is that until that day comes, when we are made new, when God brings us into his presence, until the day of our death, we are to remember our Creator. We are to praise and profess and to glorify God all the days of our youthful life. That means every moment we have on earth, whether we are old or young. We are to praise and profess his glory because life is short. We have no time for the anxieties and worries of this world to drag us down. We have no time to wait until the right time to believe and follow Christ. We have no time to not tell others of the great salvation that's found in Christ. We have no time not to be generous to others so that we might show them the work of God in our own lives. We have no time to be cranky, irritated, and full of sourness. We don't have time. This is very convicting. If you were there last night at the tournament for cornhole, I'm a very competitive person. I did not take it well that I got last place. And thankfully, the guys have a lot of grace. And as I was revisiting this morning and working through it and all of that, it was like God was like, "You dunce. You studied this all week and you're mad about a cornhole tournament. You don't have time. You don't have time to be upset that you didn't win a plastic trophy." Like, who, really? No offense, Luke. They were beautiful trophies. They were beautiful. You have no time. You have no time. So rejoice and obey God to his glory now. Because life is short and death is permanent. You know, have you heard the phrase, like, if you knew that this was your last day on earth? I hate this question, by the way. But I only hate it because of me, not because it's not a good question, okay? If this was your last day on earth, how would you spend it? And most people be like, well, I'd go on vacation and I'd do this and I'd do that. This is what Solomon is saying. He's saying, not what if this is, he says, this is your last day on earth. This is your last life. This is the only life that you are given. What are you doing with it? Because you don't have time to lollygag around. You don't have time. Now, okay, so don't hear me like, don't go on vacation. That's not what I'm saying. If you were here a couple weeks ago, what did I say? You can nap to the glory of God. You absolutely can. And that's his point. We focus so much on hoarding the blessing and hoarding everything for ourselves, and we forget to be generous. We focus on what we want and what we desire and live a life that's fulfilling to us without asking, is this what God wants of us? Is this his desire? Is this his want? And so Solomon is saying, relax, work hard, rejoice, be sorrowful, be filled with mourning, weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh. Do it all, though, to the glory and the wonder and the awesomeness of God, because life is short, death is permanent. Last Wednesday night, a plane and a helicopter collided in Washington, D.C., and every one of those who died had plans for Thursday. In an instant, it was gone. They had no idea. We don't know our last day on this earth. It's not to live in fear. That's not what Solomon is saying. what he's saying is, grab hold of this moment. Are you wasting it? Are you wasting it? Or are you rejoicing in it? Are you remembering your Creator? Because this reality that life is short should not make us down. It should not make us depressed as Christians. Yes, life is short, but every day that we take a breath is another chance for us to live in the worship and the praise and the glory and the honor of God. And I forget that so much. So many times it just does not even cross my mind that this today is another chance for us to work hard, to invest well so that we can be more and more generous. It's another chance for us to see God move in ways, in awesome ways, to make our ministry and our work for Him prosper so that He can be given the praise and the honor and the glory for His work through us. It's another chance. Today is another chance for us to enjoy life. Even when our hair is gray, the eyes are a bit dimmer, the voice is a bit quieter, and the legs are a bit weaker, Solomon reminds us, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. In other words, life is short, so take advantage of today. Take advantage of the days of your youth. Yes, I'm talking to the gray hairs too. You are young. You are young. Take advantage of each day that you have, because eternity will be here soon and our chance to do the work of God on this earth is going to be gone. We don't have time. We just don't have time. Father, I pray, that this convicting work in my heart and I pray in the hearts of all of us, God, that you would continue to remind us. And I thank you for the words of Solomon, where he's bringing it to the forefront that we don't have time, God. We just don't have time to worry and fret and think about these things and dwell on those things, God, of this world. We don't have time. And so give us, Father, the energy, the desire. Give us the joy in each breath that we take. And tomorrow morning, should it be your will and we are blessed with another day, remind us, God, that we don't have time to lollygag spiritually, but instead that we would work hard for you, that we would be generous with our things and with our time, with our thoughts, with our words, and that you would be praised. Help us, God, to remember you, our Creator. And what a blessing it is to have another day. And yet you are reminding us that it's not just a day, it's a chance for us to glorify you again. May we be your people in that way, Father. We ask this in your name. Amen. Why don't you stand as we sing our final song together?